I've heard that the menu for the young people's special outing is hard-boiled eggs. Roger's very capable. Oh, excuse me. I let it slip out. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Our loving Father, we ask thee afresh to speak to our hearts through thy word. We pray that thy Holy Spirit would give us insight and understanding and spiritual blessing and enrichment. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The apostle draws this epistle to a conclusion with this final paragraph, and what underlines this last paragraph and makes it significant that he takes the pen himself to write. Up until this time, he has been dictating this letter to another, and his amanuensis is now set aside, and he picks up the pen, and it's suggested by the very words himself in verse 11 that he presses hard with the pen in order that he write very large and clearly. Some have suggested that he is doing this to demonstrate the childlikeness of these people, that he must print very simply and clear. But I don't believe that is as much accurate as the thought that he is underlining, or the way we would do in a printed page, we would do it with italics, or underline the words. Well, he is using a bold, hard, large print in order to draw to their attention and to emphasize this little thought, to arrest their eye, to kind of rivet their mind on this last paragraph. And it's that paragraph that we want to address ourselves to. He said, now you can see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. He has taken up the pen. He has written these last words because he is giving us now some personal conviction. He is departing from the personal exhortations and stating some clear, simple facts. Truths that he believes are so important. And we're going to divide them into two sections. The first is just a sentence or two that he writes exposing the enemies of Christianity. And then he is, in the second phrase or the second thought, he is explaining the essence of Christianity. He exposes the enemies and he explains the essence. He is going to give to us in a few pithy sentences the very essential core of real Christian living and concept. And as a result, then, we should be rather careful to see if we can follow along, not merely with the text and understand the words, but more important, to get the thought, the feeling, the burden of heart that this man experiences, and whether we can harmonize our thought with this great servant of God. First, he says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, we've been going through this book and have seen that a major problem existed in the assemblies of God's people that we would now call Turkey. His first missionary journey established a number of congregations. They were Galt people, or had that background, rather lackadaisical, easy moved, very valiant as far as battle is concerned, but on the basis of concept and thinking and intelligence, they were just very mediocre, unmoved people. And as a result, their inner conviction was not very stable. They were vacillating persons. Jewish teachers came along and taught them that it was quite nice to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. It was perfectly all right to put your trust in Christ as your Savior, but then you had to add to that circumcision. Now, we recognize that this word circumcision was a Jewish rite given to Abraham and the sons of Abraham, the children of Israel, and it was a covenant mark of blessing for the nation of Israel between God and the nation of Israel. But it also includes a broad concept, not merely physical circumcision of the male, but it includes the idea of receiving the whole concept of circumcision and the laws of Moses. So, concisely, he uses one term, circumcision, and he means that if you're going to receive and believe in circumcision, you must keep all of the laws, and with it all the rules, all the regulations that come along with the Mosaic law, the Judaistic practices that have been imposed by the Pharisees subsequent to the giving of the law of Moses. Now, he says here that as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. These are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Today, the imposition of circumcision is not a problem. Christianity has no group that I know of that are teaching you must be circumcised in order to have your soul saved. But that does not mean that this problem is not a modern dilemma. It is very much. And if we haven't learned up to this point, then we must be expressly clear. We've come to the end of the epistle. There are many people today, and you, some of you, are some of them. So learn the lesson well. There are many people today that feel you must put your trust in Jesus Christ to be saved, and then the list is ad infinitum. And I'm sure to God and to any spiritual person, it's also ad nauseum. It's a wretched thing that there is added on to our Christian profession such things as you must believe in Jesus Christ, put your trust in Him, and be baptized, or you'll never have your sins washed away. Or you must take communion. Or you must live a certain kind of life. Or you must dress in a certain fashion. Or you must attend a certain congregation. And on the laws and rules go. What is this? In a summary statement here, Paul says these people are enemies of the cross, and I want to expose them for what they really are. Now, it is perfectly possible, interpreters will vary with this, so I want to be cautious or careful, but it is perfectly possible that these teachings come from born-again believers that are totally misguided. Let me give you a verse from which I would draw this conclusion. Back in the book of Acts in chapter 15, the early church had this crisis arise. And there was a group of teachers who are described in this particular critical time in the church's history. And they came from the Gentile churches into the city of Jerusalem to sit and try to define where this teaching came from. If it is right, do the apostles approve of it? We alluded to this in the chapter 1 and 2 of this epistle. Now, this is a historical account. The book of Acts, chapter 15. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I want you to notice they are described as brethren. When, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. The same word. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, the reason why we read this is a group of brethren and believing Pharisees. Now, it's quite possible that this group of people that have gone around through professing Christendom are not unbelievers. They're not wicked, insidious destroyers of truth. They are well-meaning believers who are trying to impose rules and regulations on God's people. And as far as the apostle is concerned and the inspired record is concerned, God's children, if they were such, and I've been careful to keep that phrase in there, if they were, they are not only misguided, They are fleshly. They are carnal. They're destroying the work of Christ. They're claiming that Christ died in vain by their subtle teaching. And they are negating the grace of God, and they themselves have fallen from grace. And that's a very brief summary of what this book has told us. They that desire to make a fair show in the flesh. This is how they are described. They're making a fair show in the flesh. They're occupied with externals, preoccupied with rules and regulations that they can make up, that they can impose on others. They compel you to be circumcised. I'm sure he used this word constrain, which is translated compel, in chapter 2, verse 3 and 14, for the same reason, because they could not compel Titus to be circumcised when he was with Paul during that trip. They could not compel him, but now they are going around and propagating this. And the apostle is trying to make a summary, conclusive statement with all of the personal feeling that this aged man can muster in strong, bold, striking letters across the page. He said, they are compelling you to be circumcised. Why? What is the real reason for this compulsion to make people say you have to be baptized before you can be saved? To force people to say you must take communion, you must live this way, you must wear that, you must give up this. What is this? It's the shame of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now that's a very obtuse conclusion. And it would never come to you and me under normal processes of thinking. This is a divine revelation. Notice in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ stands out in the pages of history, and the pages of Holy Scripture, and in the life of any true believer, as the crisis of your decisive relationship to God. Will you accept the cross? And by the cross, we are not talking about a lovely, ornate, lovely gold thing to hang around our neck or to decorate a building or to put up somewhere. We're talking about a rude, crude, single beam. For that's what the word staros means. One massive stake that is set upright into the ground, and upon which a man's hands were clasped over the top, driven nails into his hands, and he hung by that position until he expired. It was a place where he was stripped of his clothing, laid exposed to all kind of vilification and humiliation. It was the foulest, most wicked, disgraceful place to be. The cross. And these believers did not want to have anything to do with the persecution of the cross of Christ. Do you? Do you want to be identified with a crucified Savior? The word crucifixion is the exact same word, S-T-A-U-R-O-O. S-T-A-U-R-O-S is cross. S-T-A-U-R-O-O is crucifixion. It means to be impaled on a stake and hung upright. And the Apostle Paul, that scholarly man of letters, the man of profound gift, the man of tremendous influence, a man of forceful character and gifts of the Spirit of God, a man who had experienced much of everything of life. And he says, God forbid that I should ever exalt myself or vaunt myself or glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? What is so critical about that? Now, many of us may have in our mind that the cross is a T-shaped thing. That came from a Chaldean god where in the 3rd century of Christianity they began to lower their standards and wanted to include a lot of different people and thought that the little emblems and signs could easily be brought over. Chrysostom started it by having a big X, supposedly the first letter of Christ's name, and he saw a vision of a big X, so he decided all the Roman Empire should be Christians, followers of the great Christ, the X. Well, I thought that was good. It seemed to catch on, and everybody goes, so they allow the other people to come in. And Tamos was a Chaldean god, a very well-known one, and to accept them from the east, they took the letter T. From the first letter, the initial of the god Tamos, dropped it down to a cross, because they didn't want to be actually pagan, and included it into Christianity. And that's what our modern cross is. The emblem of a Chaldean god. We can become so absorbed with practical, tangible, visible things that we lose the horror, the repulsion of what my Lord Jesus Christ endured on the top of Calvary's Hill. Treated like a wretched common criminal, he was hung on a cross. He was impaled on a stake and hung upright, suspended between heaven and earth. And the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should vaunt or exalt or rejoice in anything but the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. He gives him his full title, all of his dignity, the Lord, Jesus the man, Christ the anointed and returning King of Israel. When he speaks in verse 12 of the cross, he calls it the cross of Christ. For that's all that seemed to entertain and to come into the mind of these who are propagating this false thinking. They only would not suffer the persecution of the cross. That's their only desire. They don't want to suffer persecution. That's the negative side. The positive side is given in the next phrase. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Why? What is the real reason? That they may glory in your flesh. The negative side is, avoid the persecution of the cross and glory in the flesh of those converts. Is that Christianity? Boasting ourselves of those that we've won to the Lord? Have some physical emblem to throw down before the priest and say, look, we have followers of Judaism. We have converts. What a repulsion. Is that why we baptize people? Is that why the Christian gives up the things of this world, that he can rejoice and boast in the flesh? Is the radiance of arrogance in our Christian profession? Oh, beloved, certainly not. We want to take a sharp knife and cut out all of that type of thing and get down to basic, vivid, living realities. Why lead souls to the Lord? That their eternal soul might be spared and go home to be with God. That they might learn to live and walk in fellowship with God. And as God graciously guides them and causes them to mature, and that they see the externals are less and less important in life, the things of this world, the things of the flesh, the things of time begin to fall away. They're peeled away like the husk off of the corn to get that golden radiant nugget deep within. That's exactly what God wants of us. He's peeling away the husk, stripping away the externals, that you and I might get down to basic realities. And these poor believers, they must be circumcised. They have to keep the law. They have to do this. No. As Paul says, the only thing they're doing is they are fleeing the persecution of the cross. Do you avoid the persecution of the cross? Do you avoid mentioning a crucified Christ as the answer to man's need? Do you resent the thinking of a man who had to shed blood to save your soul? And you're dangerously close to being in the same company with these. Would you ever try to impose upon another individual that the way to grow spiritually is to do anything but surrender the life and faith to Jesus? Would I ever seek to grovel around in God's Word for something to attach or to impose upon God's people other than a deepening devotion to the blessed man that loved them and gave himself for them? We're avoiding the persecution of the cross. They're glorying in your flesh. But the apostle now turns and he says, that's a real expose. I'm exposing in those few verses, Paul says, the enemies of Christianity. No matter what they profess to be, no matter what they are, they may not even want to be an enemy, but they are, because they're misleading others. But, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory. The word glory is to vaunt, to exalt, to rejoice. God forbid that I should rejoice, save in the cross. What do you rejoice in? What do you rejoice in? An attractive physical body? A great home? A progressive advancing business? The power and the influence to wield and control? praise and the enjoyment and pleasure and satisfaction of raising and rearing and guiding your family? What is it that you hold up as the delight of your heart and life? And the apostle said, God forbid that I should rejoice in anything but that wretched stake that was driven into the ground upon which my Lord Jesus Christ died. Why? Because it was there that the world was crucified unto me. It was there that I got a vision of what the world really thinks of the Son of God. It was there that I got a real insight of what all the society and all the intelligence and all the empire really considers that blessed, holy, undefiled man. That's what the world thinks of Jesus. And the world was crucified there in relationship to Paul. He had his eyes opened, and he could see what all that this had in this world. Now, if there was anybody that can boast in the flesh, think of this man. A Hebrew among Hebrews, a Pharisee among the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, a noble, forceful leader, gifted, capacitated, risen high in the very Sanhedrin, scholarly, gifted. And what does he say? I count it all but waste. And in reviewing all of those good things out of his life, looking at all of his treasures and his intelligence and his gifts and his abilities, he said, I put those things behind and I forget those things that are behind. He didn't forget his sin. He forgot his name and his greatness and his pride. He forgot his religious position. When we quote the verse, forgetting those things that are behind and look forward, we usually have in our mind forgetting all of our sin and bad things, and we cling to our pride and our flesh and our position and our prestige. And the apostle said, no, it's the other way around. When once you've really seen what the cross is, you forget all that we are by natural birth. All of our resources, all of our intelligence, all of our education, forget those things. If God uses them in some way, that's fine. But I forget those things and rejoice in the cross by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What is crucifixion? Do you remember we mentioned two times earlier in this series, in Galatians 2 and 20, and then Galatians 5 and 24, and then afresh here, crucifixion comes up again. What is it? It's the condemning sentence passed against an individual. God passed a condemning sentence against his beloved Son and us jointly with him. We are to take and pass a condemning sentence against all that we are in the flesh with its lust. And then we too should sit back and take a good perspective and pass our condemning sentence against the world and all that it stands for. And when the Word of God talks about the world, it's not talking about the fear hall or the house of ill repute or the drunken wickedness of this world. No, it's talking about the world and all that it profits, all its society, all of its cleverly schemed, orderly arrangement to fascinate the mind, to occupy the attention, to rivet the time, to engage the affections, to sap your soul of vitality for God, to drain and dissipate our energies and interests until we're so spread out with so many varied interests we amount to nothing for God. God forbid that we as a group of people or as individual believers should ever rejoice in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto us and us unto the world. What frees you to serve God? Death to this world, death to the flesh. What liberates us to live Christian life? Death frees us to live. That's exactly what our blessed Lord said. If any man would come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Identify yourself there on that stake, set upright, and be the impaled one, and be thus set free. Why? Since, that's the beginning of verse 15, since in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It's not a matter whether you're circumcised or whether you're uncircumcised. It's a matter of whether or not you have the new creation. See in verse 15. Galatians 6, verse 15. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Christianity brings something vital and new. Not new in the sense of modern, but new in the sense of starkly different, unique, fresh. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ spoke of a new covenant that was made in his blood shed at Calvary. Our blessed Lord told to his disciples a new commandment, not those of Moses, but a new commandment that you have love one toward another. A new covenant and a new commandment. He talks here in this portion of a new creative act, and I have no doubt in my own mind it's synonymous with the new birth. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but the new birth, a new creative act by God wrought within your heart. That's what counts for God. Have you got it? Have you ever had God plant within your soul the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, freeing you to live and serve the living and true God, where you can sit back with a real good perspective and see things how they really are, and crucify the flesh and the world and be identified to serve Him and rejoice in this blessed man? Now you alone know. What do you rejoice in? Anyone who has really been to Calvary and have seen the shame and the mockery and the anguish, have seen that holy man interceding for the very transgressors. And how can we be enamored with the things of this world that are totally in opposition to that blessed holy person? Not circumcision, and it's not uncircumcision, and it's not baptism, and it's not membership, and it's not choir singing and Sunday school teaching. It's the new life in Christ. Do you have it? The only way I know of having it is seeing that at Calvary's cross, that blessed man died as your substitute. He took your place and mine. Not only does he have a new creative act in verse 15, but there is such a thing as the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, he has not only received a new creative act, but he is a new creation. There is the embodiment of a new life. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 that we have a new man, which is the moral perspective of our life, a new way of life, new avenues. Why, this is a tremendous thing, and all this, like a mighty flood comes pouring out of the torrent of that riven, wounded, bleeding thigh. The blessings of God, because he died on the cross for you and me. God forbid that I should rejoice save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. A new man also, in that the fact the church is looked at as a whole new creation, a whole new society was started 50 days after Pentecost, and has existed until the Lord returns, the church, which is his body, a new man. Now in the world there is the Jew and the Gentile and the new man, which is Christ, the church, and his followers. Now there's a wonderful statement that's made in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, this mode of life, if you toe up to the line and walk in accordance with this kind of a concept, peace and mercy. Is there anything better to be offered in this world of war and unkindness, of turmoil and selfishness? And how do you get peace and mercy? How do you have the peace of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? It possesses our heart. We experience the merciful, restraining kindness of God. Peace and mercy that will walk to those that walk according to this rule. And to the Israel of God. What does that mean? Well, the real Israel of God are those who have honestly put their trust in Jesus Christ. And the apostle here is making an analogy. He said, these people are coming and tried to say that you should be saved and then keep the law of Moses and become Israelites. He said, no, the Israel of God are people who do not keep the law of Moses, but they keep the law of Moses because they have kept this law of seeing Christ as the key, real conversion to the Lord Jesus. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, Romans 2. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter. Real circumcision, real yieldedness to God is not in an outward rite, not in a baptism or a membership or communion. Those are externals that express what is already possessed, an inward personal relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 9, he reiterates a similar statement. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The household of faith are the children of Abraham. Those who have been appointed and saved by the grace of God, they are Isaac's seed. Are you? Are you the Israel of God? The true spiritual fulfillment of what God is looking for in this world? Those men and women that have seen in the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior of their eternal soul. The willingness to be identified with Him who suffered. The apostle says, now don't trouble me anymore with your teaching. Don't follow around with any more of my converts and try to plague me or pester me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing supernatural about this. This is not mystical. There's no such thing as him having marks on his hands and brow and back or feet. There's nothing to indicate that. The word marks is stigma, the Greek word stigma, which was used to identify the tattoo that was put upon a slave. And he says the real marks of Christianity are the willingness to suffer the persecution of the cross. He literally had marks in his body. He had been stoned and imprisoned. Why? Because he believed in a crucified Savior that could save men, and he preached him as such. And he bore in his body the real marks of Christianity. Not the mark of circumcision, but rather the mark of dedication to Jesus Christ. And whatever came as a result of that, whatever persecution, whatever wounds of spirit, whatever physical or external that we put upon him, he was a man that loved my Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that you or I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And if we walk according to this rule, we will have peace and mercy. Expose the enemies of the cross and explain the essence of the cross in Christianity. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a believer? Are you the kind of a believer that's trying to avoid the suffering for Christ? Are we the kind of believers that are going to take a stand and submit ourselves to the authority of our Lord? The apostle says, I only know of one way. He speaks to the secretary and says, here, give me your pen, and I'll just write this in the last paragraph, and I'll just make it thick and heavy letters, and maybe it'll stand out on the page, that they'll see that this is the secret of a truly satisfied, profitable life as a child of God. May God bless His word to our heart. I'd like you to turn in your hymn book, if you would. And we'll sing hymn number 43. Just before we sing this hymn, we'd like to commend ourselves to God and pray God's blessing, and then we'll rise and sing the hymn together, and our service shall be over. Shall we pray? Our great God and Father, we are thankful for our Lord and Savior and for Thy word, and we pray that as only Thou art able, Thou wouldst by Thy Holy Spirit bless this exposition of Thy word, cause it to ring into our hearts as very truth. Help us to be done with keeping rules and regulations or imposing laws upon our brethren. Give us the warm, abundant, generous heart to see the end of ourself and the flesh and the world at the cross of Calvary. And help us to live according to this rule. Help us to be in truth believers, not willing to boast or rejoice in anything of ourselves or what we do or what we have accomplished for Thee, but rather to rejoice in Thy beloved Son. Bless every home that's represented. enlarge us spiritually, mature us, assemble us here with fresh opportunities to study thy word and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.